of elder saints around you. Because when you're new in the faith, you're young in your walk, you need that steady hand that experienced more life than you have and have been on the walk longer than you have to encourage you, because you don't know as a new Christian what's coming your way, right? If you have the idea that being a Christian is going to be a cakewalk, it is not going to be a cakewalk. And in those times, you need people to encourage you. And so I'm very grateful for men like Deacon Parker, you know, and all the deacons and leaders at this church, past and present, who have influenced my life and made me understand the truisms that is the Bible and centered on Jesus. And even what's more severe is if you have one of those elder saints in your home, in the form of my mother, who said to me this morning on the way out the door, "Son, you make sure you tell them what says the Lord," right? You know my mother-in-law, a lot of you, because she's a phony. You heard of a foodie, right? But a phony, a person who's on the phone. Not a phony, but a phony, right? Because she likes to talk to people. And, you know, her and my wife both are phonies, right? They like to be on the phone and talking to people. And it's a way, because she can't come out here. She has conditions that would put her in peril if she came here. But she makes it a point to talk to people across the spectrum in the church, right? And encourage them. And you know her. And so I live with her and I see all the little things and the sweet things she does to help me be able to focus on leading the family, right? By doing things for my kids that they should be doing for themselves, right? But that's the sweetness of her. So thanks, Mom, for that word of encouragement that she said to me as I was about to walk out the door. Again, welcome to Oakland. Do you realize by this time next week is going to be the 1st of November? 1st of November? Are you kidding me? I mean, where has this year gone? It's blown by. But I dare say this is a year in the history of America that will not be forgotten, nor around the world. So much suffering of all sorts. So much death. Lost jobs. And people standing in lines for basic necessities. This pandemic has done a lot of things to impact the lives of folks in this country and taken away from us over 200,000 Americans, right? Didn't matter, you know, where you came from, what color you were, how powerful you were, how old or young, when that virus hit you, whether you denied it or not, it was real. And some folks, unfortunately, found out the wrong way. And I imagine that seeing all this and hearing these things, even with the social unrest where Brother George Floyd was killed and crying out for his mother, as a Christian, your heart has to have been pained by seeing those things, pained by what's happened to the less fortunate, those who've lost those family members. If your heart was not touched or moved by what you saw, perhaps your heart is made of plastic or wood, or even worse, stone. You see, if we are Christ's disciples following his example, then that description should not fit you at all. Your heart should have gone out to those folks. You should have said those prayers. You should have just in your heart felt the anguish that that mother, you know, that family member was feeling. As the candidates talk about the other night, reaching over to a loved one that's always been there and they're gone. So, you know, I know that's not you, and I know your hearts, and you. I know that you don't have a heart of plastic and worse stone. But just in case you have gotten too comfortable, that was just a reminder. We've got to make sure we're keeping our eyes focused on Jesus and his example. Now, the sermon, today's sermon is going to be a thematic one, right? You've probably seen me preach a few times, and sometimes I'll take these grandiose roles and make a thematic presentation, a thematic sermon to you, and it's going to be one of those days. But it's a reminder to us as Christians, as we forget of the importance of key events, key times in Scripture, each of which a pastor or teacher, each single event, a pastor or a teacher of faith could in fact spend and build sermon upon sermon on, or lesson upon lesson on. However, I'm going to attempt this brief survey anyway, and we'll go in the Old and New Testament scripture and ultimately come to rest in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 20. So this is going to be a sprint. So, you know, get your track shoes on, get your fingers ready, because we're going to be going through scriptures at a pretty good pace. Now, you know, if you've watched Elder Bradshaw, he does a great summation at the end of, you know, the sermon to tell us the scriptures that the pastor has preached on, right? I'm not going to be able to do that. That man is a Bible scholar, no doubt, right? But I did him one today, and I gave him a copy of the sermon, so he has scriptures. You know, he didn't have to rush to him and do that. So, you know, that's for you, brother, okay? Now, family, as a warning, I'm going to talk about Black Lives Matter. I am. You might say, hey, preacher, hold on now. You know, you're getting a little political there. And you might even think, hey, you better be careful, right? Because, you know, I know this sermon is being broadcast. And I know that at some point, this sermon is going to go on our website so anyone around the world can see and hear it. Doesn't bother me at all. I'm not afraid of that. You know, I'm only in fear of our Lord. And if you know me, lions. I don't like lions. They kind of unnerve me, you know. But, you know, sometimes things just need to be said, right? You know, people dance around, you know, the big elephant in the room, as you say, you've heard people say. And I'm just not that kind of person. You know, it troubles me to have a situation where I'm not able to speak my mind, to say what's on my heart, because sometimes the truth needs to be said. It makes some people uncomfortable. And I'm not saying that I'm right or have the best opinion, but at least it's out there. And if I say what's on my mind, and am I wrong, someone can correct me and say, hey, you don't have that right. You need to say this instead, right? Or this is how this really works. If you ask my wife, she's done that a lot. You know, hey, you know what? Maybe you ought to consider this point of view. And that's okay. But let's take stock about this. I'm speaking about Black Lives Matter. And if you look at me, it's like I'm a white person, right? I am. And, you know, I do have a life. And so I think with that in mind, I think I feel well suited and in fact entitled to talk about Black Lives and Black Lives Matter. Besides, like many black men, right, that have lived in America, and on many indications, many occasions, beginning at age nine, crying aloud, I suffered the same indignation that has spawned this movement. A couple of times with guns drawn on me, my friends, when no traffic, you know, on a traffic stop where no law really had been broken. It was done because they could do it. You know, they could do it. But fortunately for me, as a teen, I had been given the talk. Matter of fact, all three of us, you know, my friend Arnold, his brother Kevin, and myself have been given the talk, because there we were on a backcountry road in South Georgia, college students heading home from college for the weekend. And we were pulled over by a cop simply for not taking the bright lights off fast enough when he was approaching. And so when they squealed around and put the lights on us, they got out of the car pumping the shotguns, right? And that could have gone sideways had we not been given the talk. I will tell you, it wasn't just me that God had the talk given to. Because guess what? Arnold McKinnon is a pastor also at a church in South Georgia. His brother, Kevin McKinnon, is also a pastor. So, you know, God had a plan for all three of us. And that night, it wasn't for us to be gone, because he had work for us to do. Amen? So, again, I feel that I'm entitled to talk about that. Black Lives Matter was founded in 2013 by Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tumene. In response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin's murder, Black Lives Matter Global Network Foundation Incorporated is a global organization in the US, UK, and Canada whose mission is to eradicate white supremacy and build local power to intervene in violence inflicted upon Black communities by state and vigilantes. The term Black Lives Matter itself has spawned all kinds of Black backlash from people who perhaps misunderstood, you know, the intent, saying things like Blue Lives Matter in response, right? Perhaps a more fitting name for Black Lives Matter might have been Black Lives Matter also, right? Black Lives Matter also. You cannot take our lives for granted. You cannot take out our lives, you know, at will. Our lives, like yours, policemen, legal folks, the justice system, matter also. And perhaps that also might have been appropriate. In Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, Solomon tells us that what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. I say that because, you see, Black Lives Matter is a movement, as a movement, is just another of hundreds of social movements that have occurred since the dawn of time when people were fed up with being oppressed. It just happens to be the time for it to occur here in America. What's noteworthy here is that it took the love of these sisters to get this thing going. That's for you men out there. Their love for their lost ones, their concern for our man, our Black man, spawned this movement. Where are you, man? Quite frankly, if any of us call ourselves disciples of Christ, then there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying Blue Lives Matter or All Lives Matter. Because if I'm correct, it is through Christ that life was created. And to him, all life does matter. And if we are calling ourselves as disciples, if we are reflecting him, then of course, we simply cannot shrink from that truth. All lives do matter. You should stand at the top of a mountain and say, I'm a disciple of Christ. All lives do matter, right? Some things just need to be said. But let me focus you on the sermon for today and who really matters. Jesus matters. Jesus matters. As a title for today's sermon, it will be Why Jesus Matters. Why Jesus Matters. Again, you say, hey, preacher, that's such a broad topic. I mean, and besides, us Christians already know that, right? Then I would say, true, it is a broad topic, especially, and then the next thing I would say that if you already know that, then just take this sermon as a reminder, especially if you are one of us Christians who's gotten too comfortable in his faith. This sermon is, however, for the non-believer that may be out there tuning in. It is for that person sitting on the fence line. You know, I heard about Christ, I heard about church, yeah, you know, and even maybe a church goer that's still sitting on the fence line, haven't made that choice. It's also for that fledgling Christian, one who's made the choice, as a reminder to help build that person up and help him or her establish a firm foundation. These key tenets, these key events, these key activities in the Bible need to be taught, need to be preached upon. As you know, Paul and his two epistles admonished those of us, those Christians who had gotten too comfortable, those Thessalonians who had gotten too comfortable, because every now and again, I mean, we do that. I mean, we begin to take things, people, Christ, etc., for granted. We stop bringing our long-term helpmates flowers, right? We don't say I love you enough. We take their work and supporting us for granted. We do that. So every now and again, right? You need to be reminded of being too comfortable and be taken out of your comfort zone. As I said earlier, I cannot cover this topic in 30 minutes, and that's why we're doing this. I just cannot do that. And so we are going to go in scripture in Old Testament and New Testament. Ultimately, we're going to land on Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 23. In this survey, and in concert with the invitation you received, I would take you to four stations. You know, that invitation talked about being on a train. I'm going to take you to four stations, speaking on events or actions at each of those stations. Station one, we'll hang out in Genesis. That's the beginning of the Bible. We should go there. That's important to be there. Station two, we'll move forward into the New Testament, where we'll talk on Luke, Mark, and the book of Acts. At station three, we'll continue to move forward in the New Testament to Hebrews. And then finally, our destination station will be Jeremiah, as a reminder of the survey trip and why it was worthwhile. Now, pastors traditionally give the 3 points, right? So, you know, I thought about this, is the 3 points really? And I said, okay, in the end, if it makes people feel comfortable, I'll give you 3 points, right? And they're not going to be these all D's or all A's or whatever. It's going to be, you know, the 3 points. And the first point is, we are created through him, right? We are created through him. I'm talking about Christ, by Jesus' name. We are created through him. His work and sacrifice pays our sin debt and provides a path to heaven that can only be gotten through him. And third, the wrath of God can only be averted by him. Why does Jesus matter? We are created through him. His work and sacrifice paid our sin debt. And three, he's the only one that can avert the wrath of God. Station one, Genesis 1, verses 26, 27. The creation of human life. Why do we need Jesus? For the creation of human life. And scripture reads, and God said, let us make man our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The imago Dei, as you probably heard the term, the image of God. So it is, it should be strange that Christ incarnate actually looks like us, right? We are a reflection of him. And for our understanding, he chose the form of us. You know, he could have come in any form he wanted to. He came in the form that he created us in, and that is why Christ looks like us. And we, through our sanctification with the Holy Spirit, are trying to get back to reflect the image that we were created, that image that was lost in the fall. And so it takes Christ's sacrifice, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, to begin to change us back to the image so we are truly reflecting him. He took off his deity, came down here to reflect us. He's helping us through the Holy Spirit return to the image that was created through him. I want to establish a couple things before we continue. Number one, the Bible is true. It is not some carefully crafted story or fairy tale. I've got questions about whether it's true? Read it. And then if you still need some more backup, take and read a book that scholars have done the research on to tell you things in the Bible are true. I found this one, Why Trust the Bible, by Greg Gilbert, to be very informative. It takes away all the questions one may have about the Bible being true or not true. It answers those questions. It makes a very poignant argument, like in a legal case that says, what's written in the Bible is true. Number two, Jesus is real. What he said, what he did, his presence, look around you. There's way too much evidence of the events of what he did to say he wasn't real. And even if you doubt, you know, his deity, that he returned, you know, read the Bible, ask your questions. There are thousands of books that can make that point and make the case for Christ, such as this one by this atheist, former atheist, Lee Strobel, that says the case for Christ. He travels around and speaks to some very scholarly men smarter than I, who have done the work, who have done the research, who have looked at the Bible, and he asked question after question and tried to counter-argue this and that. And ultimately, he realized Jesus is real. The Case for Christ is a very good book that I say any of you should read. And so, those two things aside, you know, put out the great Bible's truth, Jesus is real. We're talking about why he matters, the creation of human life, right? Also in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, we got something that every other created being, every animal, fish, bird, doesn't have. We got this. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Right? You don't read in Genesis that God breathed into animals or fish or bird, but for us, he breathed into us that spirit that we have. Okay? And Hebrews, when we talk about John, the Christ matters for creating us, Hebrews back this up, because in Hebrews 1 and 1 and 2, it says, it confirms that the all worlds were made through Christ. This is a world, we're on this world, we're created on this world, made through Christ. Hebrews confirms that. More important in Genesis is Genesis 3:15. And that is this, the promise of salvation is why Jesus matters, okay? And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, Christ, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That piece of scripture is key to what follows, right? As Elder Bradshaw has taught, there was no second plan, should we call it. It was always the first plan that's been implemented. The first plan where the Trinity agreed that this is going to happen. The first plan where Jesus raised his hand and said, you know, I'll go to hell. I'll go to earth. The first plan, right? Why Jesus matters? The life, the spirit that we get, he gave us, and the promise of salvation. Point two, his work and sacrifice is the way that we get back to heaven. We're going to station two. Amen. Over to the New Testament. It's first in Luke. This is the promise that has become incarnate. Why Jesus matter? Promise to go to earth. Here it is in scripture, his arrival. Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This goes back to the Davidic promise, the Davidic promise that was made between God and David, his king, that the lineage of salvation would come through David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Why Jesus matters? Because now the promise has become incarnate through him. In Mark 1, verses 13-34, we find ourselves with an adult Jesus at Capernaum. And why Jesus matters? For showing us how we are to treat one another. You know, Christ had all the power and glory in his hand. He could have come down here and have people worship him in some great building and bring homage to him and all those things that people who call themselves kings and set themselves on high want the adulation. Christ didn't do that. He did not do that. He was a true savior. He was showing us here in his own example why he matters and why he was different. He says, and reads, at evening, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 32-34, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Christ, with all this power, is taking the time to heal anyone brought to him. Could have been sitting somewhere in an ivory tower saying, worship me, worship me. Not Christ. He matters because he's showing us in his own example how we should be treating one another. The word that comes to mind is compassion. More than ever, more than now, in this country, in this city, in this world, compassion is very, very much needed. We can't be out there saying, you know, hateful things and doing hateful things and hurting one another. Because I'll tell you about our Lord. If you read scripture carefully, there's a point in time, a tipping point, where God will intervene and he will right the wrong, right? You see it over and over again. The one thing he does not tolerate is not only the mistreatment of his creation, his people, but when it goes way too far. That's one of those things that if you are like the people were in Nineveh, were doing to their captives, they were about to get wiped off the face of the earth. Because, you know, it's one thing to capture, you know, your enemies in a battle and win, but treat them humanely, for crying out loud. And they weren't doing that in Nineveh. In Mark chapters 1 through 11, there are 18 miracles that were recorded. 18 miracles. And that wasn't all the miracles that Jesus did. Mark happened to catch these 18. If you read through 1 through 11, you'll find 18 miracles in there. These miracles was Christ using his power and his authority for good, helping those in need. And he, by doing this, he demonstrated power over evil spirits, sickness, nature, death, to provide food, to heal the senses, eyes, the mouth, the hearing of those that couldn't do that, and watch this, to forgive sins. Some people in authority, no names mentioned here locally, you know, they use this authority they have for bad things, to divide people, to separate states from one another, to separate races from one another, to pit races against one another, using power given to them by God for the wrong purpose. Here we see the demonstration of why Christ matters, because he's showing us how those in power, those that have been given the power, are supposed to use that power to help their people. That includes the leaders of this church. If Bradshaw, myself, Fox, Hayes, Wittenberg, or any leaders are saying and doing things that harm you, God's chosen people, there will be a reckoning. And I can tell you, these men, they fear God because they know that, and they will not mistreat you. They will not mistreat you. In Mark 3, verse 13, why does Jesus matter? For teaching them so they could reach us. And it reads, 3:13, and he went up to on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Might be Q's. That's a side note. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into the house. Right? Those men, ordinary guys, chosen by him, were taught. They were shown things. He revealed things so that they could write these things down, so that they themselves can go out and talk about and teach about the gospel of Christ, the things that he did, and why it's important to choose him. But wait a minute, there's one more. Acts 9, 10 to 15. Why Jesus matters? Well, Paul, starting at 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is chosen, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here is our Lord taking his time, teaching others so they can reach us. You read the New Testament. I don't know what I can say about Paul. If there is no Christ, if what happened isn't true, then how do you explain Paul? Here is a man that traveled hundreds of miles, not by train, not by plane, or motor vehicle. He walked, and he took on ships. And as Christ said, he suffered many things. But Paul was persistent because Jesus, who matters, used his knowledge, his power, to prepare Paul to do what Paul has done. Here is the coup de grace, to say, right? Mark 15, 33, 37. Why does Jesus matter? For our sin debt to be paid, the bondage of sin to be broken, and the curse to be lifted. And it reads, now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled the sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last breath. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus, suffering on the cross from physical pain, suffering more from the wrath of God, that he voluntarily, remember back in Genesis, he voluntarily came down here to take on for us, to pay our sin debt, which we owe, to avert the wrath of God, which we deserve, and to break the bonds of sin that held us. And then you have a non-believer. And if you know Roman soldiers, they were tough, hard men. All they knew was Roman law, you know, and they executed them. But here's a Roman soldier crying out saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Why Jesus matter? I love this one. Mark 16:47. For getting up to go home for us. Why does Jesus matter? For getting up to go home for us, right? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where he lay? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Getting up and going home for us. Because Christ, time here on earth was short. And he returned to heaven. And after the sacrifice, after all that pain, when he done, there was more to do. You know, not because we asked him, but he volunteered. And he went back to heaven as he ascended. Station 3, Hebrews, why Jesus matters. For being the priestly intercessor that knows us, right, and will welcome us as brethren and sisters. Why Jesus matters? Because he went back home, got up, went back home, so that he could be the intercessor between us and the Father. And he did this because now we can't say, well, you know, nobody understands me. That's not true. And Jesus also understands exactly what we're dealing with down here. He understands how we feel about COVID. He understands how we feel about the current president or this or that. So that when he is intercessing for us, he has a complete picture of the human experience. And he intercedes on our behalf so that we can, if we choose him, enter into heaven. He is the priest intercessor that knows us and welcomes us as brothers and sisters. Verse 10 reads, "For it was fitting for him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren.' In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in that same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Why does Jesus matter? We need that intercessor. We need that intercessor that understands us, that's been one of us, that's felt like one of us, got tired, got hungry, worried, carried on things. It understands us completely to rightly say to the Father, "Let me tell you about Keon Hayes." Something you may not realize, Dad, right? You want that guy. You know, I mean, would you go into a court case with a lawyer that knows nothing about your case, nothing about the situation? You wouldn't do that, right? I mean, would you hire an electrician to do plumbing in your house? I wouldn't do that either. So what better advocate to have for the one who really matters, our God, is to have Jesus Christ as our intercessor? It doesn't get any better than that. even when you consider the things that he has already done here on earth, the things I just told you about, and those are just a few. He's in heaven ready to welcome you if you choose to follow him. You say, okay, preacher, why does Jesus matter? Point three, the wrath of God can only be averted by him. The wrath of God can only be averted by him. That takes us to our final station in Jeremiah. So turn your Bibles to Jeremiah as we close out here, and let's go through this, right? What we have here is a reflection of God's chosen people's disobedience. And Jesus matters because he's the only one, and he's the one that matters for averting the godly wrath that we deserve. Here, God's servant Jeremiah is having a conversation with God about the people of Judah, his chosen people, who have turned away from him and are now worshiping idols. Go back to Moses' time in the Ten Commandments. We know that our Lord is a jealous God, and we should worship no other God. But the people here, his chosen people, have decided to worship idols, right? And now Jeremiah, the servant who God put the words in his mouth to say to his people, is talking to the people, right? About, you know, hey, you should stop doing this. You should stop worshiping idols. But it is clear that they, no other priest, okay, because, you know, when these folks are captured, the priests come along, but the priests that are pointing over them are not teaching them the right thing. Maybe even participating in these idol worshiping. And none of them have heeded the word. And guess what? Now God is fed up. He's fed up. Now, some of you who listen to R&B probably heard that song by R. Kelly, "When a Woman's Bed Is Better." Right? Guys, you know, no matter, despite all your love and pleading and, you know, begging, when that woman you love is fed up, give up. Give up. When her mind's made up, it's made up, and all your crying is not going to change that. But guess what? Doesn't even compare when our Lord, our God, all the power is fed up with us. Let me show you what happens here. Going down to verse 16. Again, this is God having a conversation with Jeremiah. And starting verse 16, chapter 7, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, and they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord." And I said, therefore again, therefore, as a judgment, "Behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched." Who does that? He's not only going to burn up the people that were disobedient, he's going to burn up the animals they own. He's going to burn up the vegetation, the fruit, the trees. That's some wrath. And God is fed up. That wrath is enormous. "And thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices that need be. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifice. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or inclined their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and send them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, they did worse than their fathers. Is that us? Right? Is that us? Because, you know, many preachers are out there. The scripture's been written. We have the instructions. We've been told why it's important. If you come into church as a church goer and not listening, you know, you're being disobedient, right? Is that us? Because if it is, because we are, again, his chosen people, that is, now, remember, because Paul was sent for us. Paul was sent to speak to us. We weren't Jewish by heritage, but Paul, he sent Paul for us. So now, if you're counted in the company, you're one of his people. Is that disobedience thus? Are we playing out this disobedience by neglecting the free gift of salvation? So why then is Jesus important? Because he is the only one that can avert that type of wrath. Without that, without Jesus, the fate of non-believers, the disobedient ones, and the ones on the fence post, you know, you don't want to have their wrath. That's what's headed for you. Now go with me, finally, as we close, to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, we're going to go through verse 1 through 8. 23. Now here in Jeremiah 23, it's clear, you know, God, you know, that anger, he's still fed up. And he's making it clear that he expects rulers to take care of his people. Rulers given power, authority by him, to take care of his people. That's every leader of every country, every, you know, leader of the house of God. Leaders, shepherds, are supposed to take care of his people. But, you know, and what does Christ mean? Because in Jeremiah, Christ matters for being appointed by God to be the ruler shepherd who cares for his people, his flock. And it's already clear in the New Testament that Christ fulfilled his mission as a ruler. He used his power for good. These rulers that you read here had failed, and now he is pronouncing his coming punishment on them. And then he promises something. He promises a new kingdom that will be the kingdom of salvation. And it reads in Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Christ matters because he is that intercessor. He is that king that God promises that makes our way back to heaven and intercedes for us to avert the wrath. Christ matters. Jesus matters. In summary, then why does Jesus matter? This was a thematic sermon, and it just pulled out a handful of scriptures. And all these scriptures are inextricably linked, right? Within these few scriptures I talked about today, you can see he was there when life was created and when the Spirit was breathed in us. Why Jesus matters. After the fall, he is the promise of our salvation. He left heaven and came to us because we could not go to him. He showed us compassion by his authority, by using his authority for good, healing. He performed miracles to aid humankind in so many ways, where we hurt both physically and spiritually. He selected and taught a few so that they could reach the world with his gospel and his message of love. He paid our sin debt, broke the bondage, and made salvation available for all. Then he went home to intercede on our behalf with the Father and wait to welcome us. These scriptures are among many, many more, and that are connected each to each other, you know, like a string of pearls, or like stations on a rail line, to stay with the theme, if you will. And all of these scriptures are pointing to Christ and why Christ matters. Of course, white lives matter, but so do the lives of all of God's people, right? They matter. But let us keep our focus on the one who really matters. And that is our Lord, whose name is Jesus. Because in short, Jesus matters. Thanks all of you for coming today. I hope that script wasn't too much for you. Brother Bradshaw has some of the scriptures. And if you want, I can share those with you as well. But thank you for coming out today to listen to what the Lord has said, not what Sam Hillman said, not what the Lord has said through his scripture. Amen. Father God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people, Father, serving you, Father, and serving them. We thank you for those who have come out. And it's my fervent hope that someone on this call, someone in the sanctuary who may be on the fence post, a non-believer even, have heard the message and will heed the call, Father, because, Father, it is important that Jesus is the center and Jesus does matter. So thank you for all you do in our lives. Thank you for our blessing. Keep us safe and strengthened in this time, Father. We do thank you for keeping this branch of Zion pretty much safe from what is happening around us. But God, we know that you're in control, and we will wait on you, Father, to see what it is you will reveal. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
It's all yours, Bradshaw.